Howdy.
Howdy.
Hey, that sounded pretty good. We're going to look this evening or this afternoon at another one of the apostles. We're going to look at Matthew. Now, Matthew was a tax collector, or he was a publican, depending on how you look at it. He became not only a disciple, but he became an apostle. He had probably not been the best sort of person before he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And I imagine there were an awful lot of folks that were really surprised when Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me." There were few people around who were more hated and more despised than Jewish tax collectors. Let me give you a real quick background on this. If you will, imagine that you're living in Palestine and you're a Jew, and your people have been living there for hundreds or even thousands of years, and some 75 or 100 or 150 years ago, the Romans came in and took over the country. The Romans set up their own form of government. They set up their own governors and rulers. They brought their army in to make sure that everything was working just fine. To take care of all of this government and all of this army and everything like that, they hired people from the local area to collect taxes. And so Matthew, being a Jew, was taking up money from his own people, the Jews, and giving it to the Roman governor, and the Roman governor might have sent a little bit of it back to Rome, but a great deal of it was used to support the Roman army right there in Palestine. Is it any wonder that tax collectors were almost always lumped together with sinners when people recognized that Jesus was hanging around with the wrong sort of people? Tax collectors were hated by almost every Jew in the country, if not every Jew. It was the authority of the tax collector to go to different homes and collect X amount of taxes. I don't know what percentage it ended up being. And a tax collector could even stop a person on the street, ask him or her to show him his wallet or the purse, and appraise everything that that person had or had on, and demand that they pay a percentage of taxes of everything they had on their person at that time. Again, I say, is it any wonder that those tax collectors were hated as much as they were? A Jewish tax collector couldn't serve as a judge, he couldn't be called as a witness, and he couldn't even worship in the synagogue. In Acts chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus told a story of a Pharisee and a tax collector going to the temple and praying. Now, we won't get into that Pharisee, but we do know that that tax collector stood a long way off, and he beat himself on his chest, and he cried out, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." You know, this tax collector in that story knew his heart and knew his attitude. There wasn't a more unlikely person for Jesus to call to follow him than a tax collector. Matthew, though, left everything. He left his home, he left his family, he left his tax collecting business, he left his hometown, he left everything that he knew, and he went and he followed Jesus. He even had a supper in Jesus' honor because of his selection. Jesus' selection of Matthew, the Pharisees and the scribes started criticizing Jesus even more. That attitude continued to grow until we get to Luke chapter 15, and it's there that we're going to get the background of our lesson. I'm not going to read it through. Y'all know it pretty well. You know, the idea behind this lesson is, aren't you glad that Jesus receives sinners? In Romans chapter 3, Paul wrote that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means everybody. That includes all of us here in this building right now. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Now, I've heard people say, I'm just as good as those folks down there at such and such church. But I have yet to hear anyone say, I'm just as bad as those folks outside the church right now. And that's the way that we ought to feel. We are just as bad as all those people outside of church. Every sin we commit caused Jesus to go to the cross. Only difference between them and us is that we have been redeemed. We have received salvation. Jesus was in the midst of sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes and all of those folks came slashing and slicing and nitpicking and whining. And Jesus told a parable. It's here in Luke 15. Now some people think it's three parables, but it's not. It's one parable that's divided up into three parts. They all come to the same conclusion at the tail end of it. You know, why did Jesus hang out with sinners and men like Matthew and his friends? Well, these parables, or this one parable divided up into three parts, helps us to understand it. First, the nature of men. Men are like lost sheep. This shows our weakness. Now, sheep are dumb. I don't know. I've never kept sheep. Where is he? Oh, okay. Yes, I understand. We do have a shepherd in the congregation, but Daryl is not here. I had a fellow that went to school with me when I was in Arkansas. He was from Wyoming, and he had done a little bit of sheep raising. I guess you could call him a shepherd. And he understood this completely. Sheep are stupid. That's all there is to it. He said we would go to the barn lot, or whatever they called it out there in Wyoming, and we'd turn them loose, and we'd drive them out to such and such a field. And there were not a whole lot of fences out in that part of the country. And he said we'd just let them graze. And that sheep, or those sheep, would put their heads down, and they would start going. And they would follow the grass. And they kept following the grass until after a while, and I'm talking about on up in the afternoon or the evening, the shepherd would go out and he would holler. And some of those sheep, according to what this friend said, would be upwards of a mile or more away. They weren't paying attention to their neighbors or their friends or the shepherd. They weren't paying it. All they were doing was looking down and checking out to see where the food was coming from. It was all about that green grass. You know, sometimes we as people can be as dumb as sheep. It's not very flattering to be described in that way. You know, another thing that we need to understand about sheep is that they're dependent. They can't take care of themselves. They have little sense of direction. They just eat a little here and a little there, and eventually they end up lost. Just like this one sheep here in this parable. Finally, they're defenseless. You know, God has given a fight or flight defense to almost every animal. You just have to kind of figure it out. You know, some of them can run away. They're very fleet of foot and they can run away. Some of them have some sort of defense mechanism. You think about a skunk. You don't want to get in a fight with a skunk. Skunk's going to win. Well, you might end up killing the skunk, but you're not going to. Well, no, you just don't want to do that. But sheep, they can't run, and they can't fight back. They're covered with all that wool. You know, it's just a sad situation. They're defenseless. It's a reason Jesus talked about, when he talked about being a shepherd, he talked about being a gate or a door to the sheep to protect them, because they didn't have anyone to protect them. Number two, men are like a lost coin. Here we see the worthlessness of people without the Lord. There's nothing more worthless than a lost coin. Or you just might say lost money. Money, as we think about it, either needs to be spent or it needs to be saved. If we lose it, it's not worth anything to anybody. And God put Matthew here on earth for a reason. He wasn't supposed to be making a profit for the Romans. He wasn't supposed to be making a profit for Matthew. He was supposed to be doing something for the Lord. God had a purpose or a plan or a design when He made you and me. And until we do what the Lord wants us to do, we're going to be worthless to Him. How did that coin get lost? Well, verse 8 says that it was lost in the darkness. You know, because it says that the woman had lit a candle or a lamp or a lantern. I don't remember exactly how it's described, to try and find it. So it was lost in the darkness. But it was also lost in the dirt, because it says she had to get a broom out and she had to sweep until she found it. So there it was. It was lost in the darkness and it was lost in the dirt. And that's how people get lost. They get lost in the darkness, away from the Lord, and in the dirt, in sin. They don't know the Word of God. They're immersed in sin. They're lost in disgrace. It was Satan's plan to get Matthew's life a disgrace for God. And so here we've got him lost in darkness, dirt, and disgrace. Men are also like the lost son. Men are wretched when they're lost. Sinners are like a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And this is where we see the foundation for sin. When we get away from God, we're just flat out lost. You can't describe it any other way. We have no fellowship with the Father. In this parable, we see the Father's love and the Son's wretchedness at being lost. What happened to the boy? Well, he got a big head. And I don't know if any of y'all are different from me. I remember when I had finished my teen years and I wanted to get out on my own and I thought I knew everything. Did y'all? Yeah, we all did. We thought we knew everything. We just wanted to get out of the house. This father was kind to his son, had given him his half of the inheritance, and the boy had gone off. You know, we see the fruit of sin in this story. You know, what happened? Pleasure. Did that boy have a good time? Well, I can imagine for a little while he just had a ball. He got out there in the big city. You know, he hung out with all his buddies and they stayed around as long as he had money. He found himself some girls. Some of them might have been pretty. Maybe some of them weren't quite. Maybe he got himself a fast chariot. Okay. Maybe not a Camaro, but you know what I mean. And then all of a sudden the money started petering out. But before that, he had a ball. And that's just the way that Satan gets us. He baits a hook and he throws it out to us. And we have such a good time for such an amount of time. And then once we realize that we're not having any fun anymore, he yanks back on that pole and he's got us hooked. Next, poverty. Sin costs everybody. It costs your influence, your integrity. It costs money. It costs time. It costs your family. It costs love. It costs your soul. It can even cost you a place in heaven. Finally, the slavery of sin. You know, I've heard people say, well, he's just gone to the dogs, but this poor boy here, he had gone to the hogs. He literally was slopping hogs in a hog walla, eating some of the food that the hogs were supposed to eat. It was a sad situation. Number two, we see the nature of God. And these three parts of this parable, we see God in three different ways. In the first parable, we see Jesus as the Good Shepherd. The Son of God came into the world to rescue us. Sheep have no sense of direction, but Jesus is the way. Sheep have no sense, and neither do we, but Jesus is the truth. We have no defense, but Jesus is the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. In the story of the lost coin, we see the Holy Spirit. The woman took her lamp and she lit it and she started looking. This reminds us of the Holy Spirit. She took a broom and she swept. And when we're lost in dirt and disgrace and darkness, the Holy Spirit can shine a light into our hearts. The broom stirs up the dust, and the Spirit stirs our hearts and convicts us of sin. We're not supposed to be sitting around in darkness and dirt and disgrace. God loves you. The God who changed that tax collector into somebody profitable to him is the one who's out looking for you through his Holy Spirit right now. God sent the Holy Spirit to bring light into our hearts and our souls. Finally, God the Father is seen in the third story. You know, and we've got that boy, and he went to his dad. He divided up his inheritance with him. And you know, it's the same way today. You say, well, God hadn't given me any inheritance. Yes, He has. He's given you life, breath, and all things. He's given you the ability to go out and make money. And you have the opportunity to take it and work for Him to stay at home like that elder brother. Or you have the opportunity to go into that faraway country and waste your life in wine, women, and song. But here we've got that father, and he'd given that money to that boy. And the boy had taken the money and he'd left. We don't know how long he's gone. You know, could it have been several weeks or several months? Could it have been several years? Could it have been upwards of 10 years? I don't know how long it was. But we do know that that father never stopped looking. You know, in my mind's eye, and I know that this is not true, okay? This is not true. I've always pictured that father sitting on his front porch. I don't know if houses back then had front porches. And I've always pictured that father sitting in a rocking chair. But I don't imagine they had rocking chairs in Palestine in the first century. But that's just the way I think about it. And that father was sitting there in that rocking chair on that front porch, and he was looking both ways up and down that street or that road. And he'd been looking for a long time because he'd been missing his son. Those of us that have children know what it feels like when our children are gone, when our family's gone. Finally, he saw something about someone that was coming his direction. And it was something familiar. He wasn't exactly sure what it was. But it really was familiar. And he got up and maybe he moved toward that white picket fence. You know, that's also in my mind. And he realized it was his son. Maybe he had a limp. Maybe there was just something about him. And he went flying through that gate and he ran over to his son. And he threw his arms around him and he hugged him. And he said, bring the ring and the cloak, and for heaven's sake, give this boy a shower. He'd been slopping hogs for so long. And then, don't fix him a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Instead, let's kill the fatted calf, because this my son was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive. And again, I say that picture of that father in that story is God. And He's just like that with you and me. He knows your face and He knows my face. And when we get away from Him, He just sits there and He waits until we come back. And I don't know how He can file away in His mind the faces of 7 billion people. But He's God, and I'm not going to question it. I know He can.
Amen.
Why does Jesus keep company with sinners? Because they're weak like sheep, because they're lost like the coin, and because they're wretched like that lost son. Finally, let me close with an illustration. Now, if you're of a certain age, that would be my age, or older, you're going to recognize this illustration because they did a song about it back in the early 70s. But I heard it in a different way, and I like this way a little bit better. Okay? There was a boy riding on a bus. There's a preacher that was riding on the same bus, kind of across the aisle from him. Preacher been riding along for a while, and he noticed this boy out of the corner of his eye, and the boy had a piece of paper in front of him, kind of like this. And he'd look down at that piece of paper, and then he'd look out the window, and then he'd look out the window, and he'd look down at the paper. He was getting more and more nervous, worried. He didn't hear my sermon this morning. Okay? And so the preacher kind of slid over a little closer, and he said, "Son, I'm a preacher, I'm a minister. I've done some counseling. I notice you're awfully uneasy. Would you like to talk about it?" And so the boy said, "Yeah." And so the preacher moved over and sat down next to him in that seat on the bus and started explaining. And he said, "Long time ago, when I was still young, I'd just gotten out of my teen years, I didn't get along with my parents, especially not my daddy. And he said it all came to a head, and one night I just totally exploded. And he said, I walked out of that house and I told my parents, I'm never coming back, you'll never see me again. And I slammed the door." And the boy said, "That was a long time ago." And he said, "I've never tried to get in touch with them until about a week ago." And he said, "I wrote them a letter." Y'all recognize this probably by now. And he said, "I sent them a letter and I said, I'm going to be passing through town on a bus. If you don't mind if I stop by and see you, hang a handkerchief from the oak tree out in the front yard. And so the preacher sat and listened and offered some encouraging words, said a prayer with him. And after a while, they just sat there in silence. And then they crested the hill just before they got to the house where his parents lived. And the old oak tree looked like a blizzard had hit it. There were handkerchiefs hanging everywhere on that tree. Because of course that mama and that daddy wanted their son to go home. And that's what God is trying to tell us in this story. He's that Father, and He wants us to come home. And He'll hang out every handkerchief in the world if it'll just attract our attention so that we can go home and be a part of His family with Him. And that's why Jesus kept company with people like Matthew, the tax collector. I mentioned earlier that story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 about the Pharisee and the tax collector. That, like that Pharisee, there's some people today that are so self-righteous that they'll never be saved because they don't see themselves needing to be saved. And they think the gospel's just for prostitutes and for tax collectors and for sinners. And they're going to end up going the wrong direction. The Lord is calling to all of us today. And on the authority of the Bible and this parable in Luke 15, I want you to know that God loves you. He knows your face. He knows your life. He doesn't care what you've done. If you're the worst person in the world, He'll forgive you. If you repent and you're baptized, or if you've been a Christian and you've fallen off in the wrong direction, all you have to do is repent and Jesus' blood will cleanse you of your sins. And you'll be welcomed back, and there'll be more rejoicing in heaven by the angels than of all the rest of the people who have stayed faithful. He's more concerned about the lost one than He is about the faithful. If you need to respond to the invitation this evening, won't you come now while we stand and sing?